About that later, Becky.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this change in weather. Thank you for blue sky. Thank you for loving us in all these sorts of different ways and various means and methods. And Lord, I thank you for our text that we've been studying, and that today is self-control. And I pray that we grasp, I guess, the depth of the meaning of the word and the concept and how you would apply it to all of our lives and our own personal journeys of pursuing and practicing godliness. Lord, I pray that you will be honored in our time together. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I changed up the template. And let me know after the fact if it drives you nuts or not. Anyway, so yeah, today is part one of chapter 11, self-control. And so kind of in context, where are we?
You're a teacher, of course you like it.
Free templates, man, what can you say, right? So anyway, so remember, so we had our few introductory chapters of our text, and then we're concluding with a summary chapter, and smack dab in the middle of our book are all these chapters, these contents. So the first portion is getting right with God, the second portion is getting right with self, and the third portion is getting right with others, right? So these are all the traits. So if you look at your table of contents, it can be chunked up that way. So getting right with self is where we are. So we just wrapped up holiness, and now we're going to discuss self-control. And everybody remembers that, right?
I'm sorry, I'm not going to laugh.
Self-control kind of stands out.
Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of a red thing, you know. So, all right, so today's our chapter, the key verse is, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. It's from Proverbs 25. What's significant about that? He opens the chapter talking about city walls. So how's that analogous to self-control? So the verse, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. How's that analogous, the city walls? How's that analogous to a person's self-control?
You're letting anything come in.
Okay.
Go out. No boundaries.
And go out. No boundaries.
No defense.
No defense. Okay.
Is that Jupiter or is that Neptune up there?
That's a dusty bowling ball, yeah. That was the other part of my discussion intro. Was, yeah. And we're not going to test go while there's a bowling ball. All right. So in this chapter, so this week and next week, we're going to develop the definition of self-control, that whole concept. We're going to review the concept when it's applied to body, thoughts, and emotion, self-control in those arenas. And then lastly, we're going to discuss on what we can do to grow and mature. So how would you define self-control? Well, let's pause here. How many of y'all have fully read the chapter? All right, good. So how would you define self-control?
Controlling myself.
Controlling yourself?
Yeah.
Okay. What part of yourself?
Denying yourself.
Denying yourself, yeah.
Not living by impulses.
Hmm?
Not living by impulses.
Okay, yeah. Well thought out things, right? Because we all have that propensity.
Editing myself.
Editing. Ooh. Okay. So the simplest definition from the text was the governing of one's desires. The governing, it's self-governance, right? And it's kind of, that has a flame of the Declaration of Independence, right? Got self-governance.
Autocorrect.
Autocorrect. Not as defined by Apple. So the definition he kind of lands on is a quote, and I don't remember who he quotes, but the quote is, the healthful regulation of our desires and appetites, preventing their excess. So healthful regulation, right? So it's for our benefit, not our detriment. Thank you. Right? The tearing down, it's a building up. And so if we have like the city walls, we have the liberty, the freedom, the peace, safety, security to really actualize and grow within those walls. That's kind of the analogy. So I do want to point out one thing. In my head, it's kind of a counter or the anti-overindulgence, right? I kind of find it funny, like, you can put a big bowl of dog food in front of a dog, and he won't eat the whole thing. Most dogs won't. Some dogs don't really have that self-regulation, right? But for the most part, animals know to not overindulge. Maybe cows do with acorns and get sour stomach. You know, there's certain animals have certain propensities for certain things. But overall, the animal kingdom doesn't really deal with these sorts of things, right? And Todd is last. Yeah, you're right. It hasn't changed.
It's the light, Todd.
All right, so I kind of got geeked out on this. I wanted to spend some time on the concept of self-control, but in the text, he talks about the Bible translation, and I think he uses the NIV, but he says that the word self-control can really be applied to two different things, and it's rooted or derived from two different Greek words. So inner strength is what he initially goes into. It's referring to moderation, temperance. It's that regulation of the gratification of desires. And then the strength of character is kind of who you are. I have that inner strength. I exercise it and I show it and I live it out. And then it's also listed as one of the fruits of spirit. So that is an inner strength. And then the flip side is being sober, sober-minded, sensible. Is that better? Okay. I'm all about you, man. So the sober, sensible piece denotes the soundness of mind, sound judgment. It's the sound judgment that controls our desires, thoughts, and actions, ambitions, those sorts of things. So I kind of think of it as the inner strength is kind of the vehicle's, in the motor and transmission of a vehicle, right? It's keeping the wheels rolling. But then our sober, sound judgment is the steering wheel, right? It's kind of directing us where we should go. So any comments about this concept? Shouldn't be anything new. No? All right, so here's where we're going to get geeky. So inner strength, the word is, what is that word, Todd? Egrateia? Egrateia?
Sure.
Sure. All right. So it's broken down, taken from the root of in and gratos. And in is the sphere of, and gratos is the dominion within. And so the concept is getting true mastery of self, which we're going to hit Galatians 5 in a bit. Getting true mastery from yourself, from within, can only come from the Holy Spirit. Taken in context of Scripture. And then sober, sensible, the sound judgment is sophron. It comes from sophra and phreen. And sophra is safe or sound, right? It's kind of logical based. And then phreen is the diaphragm muscle. And it's actually referencing to like a singer, an opera singer who controls everything from within, right? And it's a self-internal regulation. And so it's a prudent, balanced, regulated concept from within. And self-control is applied through sound judgment. So let's hit that Galatians 5. Who has Galatians 5? This is in reference to the inner strength.
I'm sorry.
That's okay, no problem. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
Yeah, so the fruit of the Spirit, self-control is on up there with those traits and qualities, right? It's a big deal. Acts 24. In context, Acts 24 is about Paul when he's basically in jail, house arrest, and Felix is kind of hounding him, right? And so this hounding essentially takes place over a course of 2 years' time. And so in the midst of all of that is this verse, whoever has Acts.
I did. Hard to see. A few days later, Felix came back. Thank you.
A few days later, Felix came back with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. As he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. "Go away for now," he replied. "When it is more convenient, I'll call you again."
Yeah, so self-control, it's kind of odd that he's talking about righteousness, day of judgment, and self-control. You know what I mean? It's kind of out of context to me. But that just shows the value that the Lord places on self-control. So, 2 Peter 1, 5 to 8. Somebody?
Did you get that out?
Yeah, I handed that one out. Did I not hand that one out?
I can read it then.
Okay, thanks.
2 Peter 2, 5.
2 Peter 1, 5, 8.
"For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Mm-hmm. So it begins, he's referencing being partakers of the divine nature, right? So it's kind of a, since the Holy Spirit is now in you, y'all Christians, what you need to do is add these quality traits to yourself. And one of them is self-control. And if you do that, he concludes by saying that this process will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive, right? So with these traits, you're actually going to be more effective at I think he, what does he say, with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately, right? So it's your relationship and becoming more Christ-like, like godliness, right? And this is the whole process, that it having self-control makes your relationship with the Lord closer, right? You can mimic him more. So all of that is the inner strength concept, right? That's the engine that drives us. Now, exactly where we go, that sober, sensible, relates to these Titus verses. And I want to say that both of them are about like elders. Okay, you got 1:8?
"Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life."
Ouch. I mean, that's kind of like the standard, right? And then Titus 2:2-5. Think sound judgment.
"Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God."
I didn't realize that we went that far. Wow.
You know, if I see choke on it.
I got the mal de ojo for her, the evil eye. But it was self-control, and then I think the first section of the first verse said self-control and sound faith or something like that.
Sound faith.
Yeah. So this right there.
Sound in faith
and be filled with love and faith.
So this is just a little parenthetical thought, though, right? So this is a passage that defends the idea that faith is not a logical concept, right? Faith is not just some woo-woo, froofy thing like the world wants to define it. There is logic to our faith, right? So, side note. So anyway, so that's kind of the wheels that are going to direct us where we go, right? The sober, sensible, sound judgment piece. So is it accurate to describe sound judgment and inner strength as critical to self-control? I mean, are there other components of self-control that are more important? For the record, I was telling them that with this font, I actually hand wrote it and created my own font.
Did you? Yeah. Wow, yeah.
Yes.
Yes. Yes, it is critical.
I think it's critical but I think that the faith piece is the most critical part, because otherwise your inner strength has limits, and as well as your judgment, or mm-hmm. at least the inner strength has limits.
Yeah. You know? Yeah,
well,
I mean,
if you don't have that, you know, the first scripture you put up was talking about walls, borders.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't have that, you're subject to every whim.
Right.
And so self-control establishes a line in the sand, so to speak.
Right.
Because it not only protects you, but you know, a walled city is one that protects its citizens inside, so they have the freedom to live, but it also protects their citizens from attack.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not to confine citizens, it confines them, restrains them, but it also protects them. And that's what self-control does.
Right. Yeah. For our benefit. Yeah.
You know, yeah, we need that wall to help protect us, but when we're going out, we got to use the sound judgment and the inner strength not to get in that yard that Satan's chained in, mm-hmm. you know. Kind of like a dog. He's restricted somewhat, and we won't be exposed to some of that if we don't go there.
Right. Playing in the right playground, right?
Right.
Yeah.
I've got a thing that I like, a kind of a poem type thing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure most of you have probably heard it at some time, but I like to share it because I think it talks about self-control, because we all have self-control. Whether it's good or bad, you know, we have it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have control over ourselves.
We always exercise it.
And it says, there was an old Cherokee, I can't hardly see in here. There was an old Cherokee talking to his grandson, and he said, inside each of us there are two wolves. One is anger and greed, resentment, bitterness, ego. The other is, I can't see in here very good, but it's peace, love, kindness, empathy, and truth. And these two wolves are always battling each other for who's going to control you.
Mm-hmm.
And the boy says, well, who wins? And he says, the one you feed.
Yeah.
You know, if you feed out of the Bible, if you feed out of God's Word, that one will win. If you feed out of the world will win.
Yeah. Yeah. And working in prison, you know, you see, in my field, we need to know what they're convicted of, you know, their crimes and stuff. And so you interact with a guy that's done some horrendous things, and he's just a normal guy in that context. You know what I mean? That interaction. He's a normal guy, and it makes you realize that we're all subject to those evil sins, and he might have acted out on things that I've thought in my head, you know what I mean? It's just murderous thoughts, but he's done it, kind of thing. So, yeah, I mean, we all exercise self-control to an extent, but I think really, from a societal perspective, it's God's hand, right? I mean, he's really keeping him chained up in his playground rather than letting loose and letting ourselves get loose.
Right.
So yeah, it is critical.
This is accurate for the believer.
Yes.
For the non-believer, I would say that's probably not accurate, because their judgments are going to be different than ours. Sure. Based on the convictions because of our faith.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of like our economy. You know, everything is in self-interest. Right? And so in the secular realm, keeping peace is in the best interest for everybody, but, you know, in the absence of a governance, then that evil is going to step up and win and be the dictator, right? So, yeah, it is true.
You know, there's a difference. I would say all of that has to be fueled with my relationship with Christ. You know, like I can gut out some things, but what really makes it, I'm trying to think, without the gutting out, but more of the Holy Spirit's presence in my life is the idea that my relationship and growing nearer and nearer to the Lord actually produces those things.
Right.
And even gives me the desire to have the self-control in my speech or my thoughts. Or mm-hmm. There has to be a higher... There has to be, my goal is to honor the Lord.
Right.
I guess is what I'm saying. Rather than just, oh, I need to fix that.
Mm-hmm. And it gets deeper and more powerful and compelling the closer you get,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Bernie?
What bothers me about the whole thing is the word self. Okay? Mm-hmm. If you take the word self out, and put God control in there, because mm-hmm. the idea would be that our will would be God's will, or God's will would be our will. And if that is the case, we don't have to control anything, because self is gone. But as long as we put self in there, it's kind of like, you know, you're playing in the dirt and you want to be clean. You got to get out of the dirt.
Yeah, you got to start playing first.
And so we put on gloves so we keep our hands clean, but we're still in the dirt.
Mm-hmm.
And it the word self is so much ingrained in us. But when we align, and in the service was the same thing, the Spirit controls us. There is no self-control. It's the Spirit control. And if the Spirit controls, we are fine. The moment self comes in there again, we battle.
Right.
And it just, that word self is so ingrained in ourselves and our society, we always battle with that.
Yeah, I think in a theoretical sense, we, you know, you die to self and all that. But I think the reality of it is we're never there, right? I mean, no. Like in a lot of these concepts, there's no end point.
We have to live with ourselves until we die.
Yeah.
And that's the unfortunate thing.
There has to be enough self involved. You recognize that you have to surrender the self.
Right.
So like that, and that is a relationship with Christ for you to recognize that. But you do have to, there has to be an obedience piece, and the obedience piece comes out of the self, but it's directed toward the Lord. It's a surrender, a submission to God.
Yeah, and ideally that little bit is still too much.
That's
right?
That even that responsibility is almost more than we can handle. Well, it is more than we can handle.
Yeah.
I will say something. Our government was formed under the theory of a moral and just, virtuous people.
Right.
And the further we get away from being a moral, just, virtuous people, the more government is required to keep us in control.
Right. And the more we'll want it.
Yeah.
Yep. Unfortunately.
I guess that's connected to the walking in the Spirit.
Yeah. Hmm?
Because, I mean, self-control, it's not like that, you know, Jeff didn't invent that. That's actually listed in the Bible as one of your, you know, even it's a spiritual, you know.
It's fruit of the Spirit.
It's fruit of the Spirit. So it's in there. But I think what it really is, again, yeah, it's walking in the Spirit. So every day you're listening
mm-hmm.
to the Spirit, and, you know, I'd like to go do this, thinking about me, but instead it's, what does he want me to do today?
Surrender.
Right. Yeah, I mean, in your analogy, in your story, the wolves are wheels.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Well, and yeah, and the me that's in me and what his desire is competing.
But it's true that the natures are fighting.
Yeah.
The alternative is you just let run in the old nature all the time.
Right.
So if you're struggling, that's good. You should be struggling. Because yeah. the old nature's not going to die until
it's dead.
Until you move to the next.
Yeah. Thing. Yeah, because that's the default.
Yeah. Old nature is the default.
It's default so is all.
Fighting with that, you want that new nature to come out. That's who you really are. That's who will take over when you're in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So kind of the question is, wait a minute, is all this relevant? You know, we're talking about all this kind of theological, theoretical sort of stuff, but is it a relevant topic?
Absolutely. Really.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the question is, are you at war with your sinful desires? It goes back to what Todd was just saying, you know.
Luther said.
Is there a war?
Luther said, either killing sin or sin's going to be killing you.
Yeah.
Death is happening, right?
Yeah, there's no option.
Yeah, that is so. So, are you at war with your sinful desires, which is, I guess, really predisposed or presupposing that you have sinful desires, which we know is accurate, right, in all of us. So, you know, because of this, yes, self-control is a necessary trait of holiness or godliness. So Luke 9:23-24, self-control is what permits us to do this.
Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever wants to lose their life for me will save it.
Yeah, so this is Jesus talking to his disciples, right? And they're all being all inquisitive. Hey man, to Jesus. He's like, wait a minute, y'all. You wanna win, we'll lose. Right? But the Holy Spirit or self-control is a process after we have the Holy Spirit in us. Self-control is the process, the thing that permits us to grab that cross daily and bear it, right? Any comment on that? Yeah.
So is the cross the battle with the old nation?
Anybody? What do y'all say? The picking up the cross and bearing it daily. Is that the battle of your old nature?
The cross is killing something, so what are you killing?
Yourself? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah,
that's kind of what I thought.
Yeah, that's what I've thought in the past. I used to think differently, but for prepping for this, I didn't study into that, and so yeah, my previous thought is yes.
Jesus gave us a great example of dying to self, and to my way of thinking, it's you focus on him and what he did for us and how to die to self.
Mm-hmm.
is helpful to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, don't we kind of minimize the titles that we give Jesus as Lord, Savior, right? I mean, if he's Lord, then it is that we follow him, right? And part of following him is his reality becomes our reality, that whole death. And if Paul talks about if Christ was died, Christ was killed and buried, resurrected, then we will die and be resurrected as well, right? So that's that Lord concept. Yeah. So very powerful. Very, very powerful. So on page 133, Bridges says that these two ideas, the inner strength and then that sound judgment, these two concepts complement one another. Sound judgment enables us to determine what we should do, like where to go, and inner strength provides the will to do it. So that's that engine motor steering direction. So it is complementary. And it's funny that in our language and in our worldview, it's still one concept, right? So it kind of goes back to that Eastern mindset, a little bit more detailed in particular. And there's little nuances in Scripture that we don't pick up because our language doesn't get it. Our culture doesn't teach it. We don't promote it like that. So all these verses are where we see self-control. They're really meaning two different things, but it's our one word in English. That's why I kind of went geeky on us. So coming back to the definition, how do we define self-control? Let's put a final definition on here that he lands a plane on this definition here. That self-control is the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. Todd, how does your wife define sin to the kids?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, anything that breaks God's heart or goes against his law.
Yeah. Anything we, yeah, and she always says, thanks, say, she has little hand motions with it because she's praying. Yeah. So thanks, say, do, or whatever, yeah. But it's really funny that, you know, what's true is true, right? It's just, we just apply it differently to different target audiences, but that it's anything that pleases the Lord, right? Through the inner strength and sound judgment. All right, so we're going to conclude. We're going to go into this. So remember, so that's our definition phase. Now we're going to get into honoring God with body, thought, emotion. And then we're going to conclude the chapter next week with how to grow and mature. But today we're going to end with the body. So next week we'll pick up with thought, emotion, and growth.
You only got one body.
You only got one body.
Oh, my, thank you. I can read it. I'm right by the light.
Oh, yeah, yeah, let's do that. Let's load up the people by the light.
I saw the light.
Oh, so were we created to enjoy sensuous pleasures?
Yes. Mowage.
I knew y'all would go there. Mowage.
Parents can, children can.
But what? Okay, so let's just think in turn. What is sensuous pleasure? It's anything that gives pleasure through our
anything
senses.
Anything you see through
is. So Genesis 2, 8, and 9. Who has that?
I do.
Can you read it?
Sure. And I have the NLT, by the way, so if it sounds weird to you, that's why. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden to the east and placed in the garden the man he had formed. The Lord God planted all sorts of beautiful trees there in the garden, trees producing the choicest of fruit. At the center of the garden, he placed the tree of life and also the tree of conscience, giving knowledge of good and bad.
Okay, so in other translations, it's like pretty or beautiful, or I forget the wording, but yours was good trees and choice fruit, right? So that's kind of that pleasure concept. And then 1 Timothy 6:17.
Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing, right? Mm-hmm. All the stuff we can accumulate, that's not the point. But God does provide us pleasure and to enjoy things. So when properly moderated through self-control, the things of this world, right, all the pleasures, they're prevented from controlling or mastering us. So the key is to not avoid things, right, not the asceticism of the opposing view, but enjoy it for what it is, and that's what it is, right? It's not God. It's not,
right.
He's not, he is not that. He is him. Him is he?
Yes.
They are them. Whatever, you know.
God knows his
plans. Kind of like all food is good and acceptable if it's taken with thanksgiving.
Yeah. Yep. That might be one of our verses.
Oh, really?
Might be. So honor God with our body. The three areas are that the physical temptations is gluttony, laziness, and sexual immorality or impurity. This is from the text. And if there's going to be anything about sex in any Sunday school or men's group lesson, it always falls on me. I'm dead serious. Anything sexual is like, it's just the timing of things. It's just horrible.
He's talking to you.
I'm talking to you.
He's called you.
I'm just the vessel. All right, so with gluttony, right? Gluttony is simply overindulgence. We need to control even our eating and our drinking. So 1 Corinthians 10.
No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. What?
That's not the verse I had in mind.
You said 1 Corinthians
10:31.
Is that 10:31?
Oh, I read 10:13. I'm sorry.
Well, let me back up a slide for the dyslexic.
The temptation for, you know, being gluttonous.
I thought I typo.
Whether
I'm like,
you eat or drink or whatever you do, it will all do it all for the glory of God.
There you go. There you go. For everything.
And if you're tempted, then he'll fly away. Yeah. And then,
it
there,
goes
and
perfectly
then.
Together.
It does.
So we can have more chips and hot sauce.
Yes.
And queso.
Yeah. Your cardiologist says yes. He's got a vacation to pay for. All right, so laziness. It's not about being busy. It's not about working hard. It's more about the spiritual tuning, the feeding, the submitting to the Lord. So 1 Peter 2:2.
Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation.
There we go. So, and not salvation, salvation, but the maturing in your relationship, right? So, it's not about just being busy, because, you know, you can be busy, 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 and accomplish nothing, 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 right? And that's not what it's about. It's about the relationship. Okay, the doing needs to be the consequence of, not in order to gain of. And then everybody's favorite, sexual immorality. So what is God's standard? 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5.
For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God.
Yeah, see, it's a different world, different standard, different expectations. We are different, right? There needs to be something different about you from them.
That holiness piece of being set apart.
So, Key, what was that first the first phrase? This is the will of God. What?
Your sanctification.
There you go.
You should.
There you go. Okay. Yeah, the sanctification, right? So, that is God's will for you. You being set apart, right?
It's really about. So motivation, that's Jesus' thing, right? Out there in the world, you're having sex because you want it. I want to do it for me, blah, blah, blah. In the covenant marriage, because it's love, love is always doing the best for the other. Mm-hmm. Jesus has flipped the orientation. It's not me, 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 me. Mm-hmm. He's always the opposite.
Yep.
It's out there, it's I can have sex with whoever I want, with whenever I want to, and you have to approve it. No. Me, self-absorbed. That's not his standard.
Yeah. And, well, we were talking about nursing homes last week. I mean, this stuff is rampant at every age. You know, college all up to nursing home.
He even says in the scripture, I can't quote exactly the verse, but Paul talks about your body is not yours. It's your wife's. And so the wife says, your body is not yours, it's the husband.
Right.
You know, it's not what I want, and if you think about it, you want to please your mate, your spouse, it's totally different.
Right. Mm-hmm. And it's bigger than just sex, right?
No, right.
It's bigger than sex, and it's funny, I remember in grad school kind of hee-hee giggling about the idea that, like, sex to an 80-year-old couple is just holding hands, watching the sunset. You know, that's sexual to them, because it's not intercourse, right? But to the 22-year-old newly married, that's all it's about. So, you know, wisdom, perspective, and the giving of self, it's not just a certain body part, it's self, right? Yeah. All right, so what view of marriage should we have? Hebrews 13.
Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge.
Boom. I mean, you can't get more clear than that, right? It just is.
But ultimately, last week, and I can't find the reference because I can't read my Bible.
We need to talk to you about
it. Last week, we were talking about heaven at our church at Carrigan. And they were talking about heaven being a place where God actually provides abundant joy
an eternal pleasure. Mm-hmm. So when you go back to your question about being sensual, is that okay? It is, in context.
Right.
Because ultimately, we really don't want to have problems in our with our sex life or our sensual life or anything, but that those problems are created when they don't fall in line with God's plan for that. But he wants to give us abundant joy, and he wants to give us eternal pleasure. That's going to be a fun place. That's going to be a Disneyland beyond all Disneyland.
Yeah, and the thing is, like here on Earth in this body, we have that desensitization, right? You would want to throw up at the smell of steak if that's all you ate every day, three times a day, all day, right? We kind of get, you know, right now you're not really feeling the tag in the back of your shirt because you get desensitized because it's a functional purpose. But yeah, when we're in that perfected state, you're never going to get tired of, that's that kind of concept. And then your wife is your sister in Christ. We've talked about that in the past of why do you treat your spouse worse than your other brother or sister, you know? So yeah, it's true. So all this purity stuff, it's going to naturally flow into taking every thought captive for next week. So
this is a humorous theme that you chose.
Yeah, what do y'all think of this theme? Is it, should I ditch it?
I think it's for kindergarten.
It's okay.
I like it.
You should give a copy of it to my
wife.
They probably, yeah, they would.
It's the only planet that has boundaries.
Yeah.
Are you gonna blow up the planet?
No, he's gonna fly.
Or just land on it.
Let's go.
That was the default. I don't know.
It's got rings.
Could you make the letters a little bit?
Make it larger.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I'll do that. Well, see, it's all a perception thing. It's still 14 light years away. It's
Chinese balloon.
It is it's a weather balloon. Too soon. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us, the capacity to understand this concept that with self-control is a natural outflowing of your entering us, activating us and ourselves to submit to you, and the capacity to do so is only because you're within us, Lord. Mm-hmm. Pray for us this week that we think about these things. We think about that inner strength. Think about the sound judgment. We think about being wise and applying life's lessons that you've permitted us to learn, and that we can be others focused. And that if we're married, we can be focused on our spouse and the giving and not the taking, Lord. Pray for our second service, those who may not know you, that come to a saving relationship with you. I pray for CF and the words he speaks as he's introing John, that it's just a very empowered word for us all, Lord. It's in Christ's name that I pray these things. Amen. Amen.